Well, thank you again for the music. I just love to the music here at Westwood Heights. I look forward to it every week, every service. And some of you that have not been to other places as much may not realize what you have here. And it is a true joy to have such good music. The number of people that can play the pianos and the other instruments, it's just really a joy. I enjoy singing. And that's what God wants us to do. Let me go and get myself set up here. We've got this might be a little bit of a surprise. We're going to have a little display here tonight to hopefully illustrate what we're trying to get the point across here. Is that going to work, Jeffrey, in the camera? That works good? And the mic's good? We're all set? Okay. So I'd like to bring you a message. I delivered this when we were on vacation to my family, my extended family, on Cape Cod. We have a reunion there every 2 years. It's been going on for a long time. This was the 100th year that they did it. Not the 100th reunion, but they started it 100 years ago. And I grew up going down there to Cape Cod and had a great time. And I remember talking with my great uncles about World War I and then some about World War II. And then some of my cousins were in Vietnam and things like that were slightly older than me. So it was a great time. But we have a lot of people that have a very strong Christian background. Unfortunately, a liberal background. I have several of my great uncles, my grandfather was one of 10 children, and his parents, Eva and Edgar Woodbury, were phenomenal Christians. What really kept this reunion, or started this reunion, was when the kids started growing up and going away to college and to various other places, they said, hey, we need to stay in touch. They were such a close-knit family that they started what they called a round robin, which was the oldest went and wrote a letter and addressed it to the second oldest. And the second oldest would take the letter out, he'd read it, he'd write his own letter, put both letters in the mail, and mail it to the third. And when it got all the way around to the youngest, it went back to the oldest, you took your old letter out and put a new letter in. And we have all of these letters. They've been saved by people. So it's amazing history to see. It's amazing to see my great-grandfather and grandmother talk about their children 100 years ago, about my dear children, stay true to the Lord, and just beautiful, heartfelt desire for their children to follow the Lord. Unfortunately, a lot of them went into college and went to the ministry. I have my Uncle Norris, my great-uncle Norris, married Marcia and I in 1978, and he had been in the ministry for 50 years at that time. He had gone to Burma as a missionary, took his wife over there. She died over there. He came back and married her sister, and then they went over and continued the work. So he always used to joke that he went to New York City one time with his wives. You know, he was married to, and the other one he married later. They got involved in the new neo-orthodoxy that was rampant in some of the schools. They went to a Baptist school, a Brown University. You've probably all heard of Brown University. And as a result, the family has not continued to follow the Lord in believing and understanding really what the gospel is. But they are very involved in church. And some of the churches, they are music directors and whatnot, and they've been serving for years and years and years. So I had the opportunity to talk to them and give this message, and the Lord laid it on my heart. I was surprised. It was very well received. There was probably 60 people there, and so I was, as we were driving back that 1,800 miles that Marsha and I don't want to remember, I was thinking about that. Well, it wouldn't fit to play, to go and preach it at Westwood Heights. And then I thought, well, we have young people that are growing up, and everybody's got to get saved at one point or another. It's not that everybody, is guaranteed of being saved. And there are many people that have gone to church for many years, and the Lord suddenly reveals to them, oh, I'm not saved. And this passage of Scripture out of the Sermon on the Mount gave me great concern for a number of years. It wasn't until I was a major in the Air Force, I think, that the Lord settled my heart and understood what this passage was. So I want to bring you a message, the troubling conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount and the answer in the meaning of justification. So our text tonight, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, we're just going to read three verses. We'll read verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is perfect, that it is complete, that, Lord, it is all the answers to the questions that concern us. It is enough for us to every person on the face of the earth understand and know salvation. And yet so many people are missing the mark when it comes to that, Lord. We meet them on a daily basis. There are so many people that think they are saved and are not. And Lord, we pray that you would settle this scripture in our mind, that we might examine it and examine our lives in the light of it, and that, Lord, you would go and convince us that we are indeed children of thine, that we are trusting totally in thee, or open our eyes, Lord, if we are not, and that we might come to thee for saving faith. This we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the Sermon on the Mount is a very famous passage of Scripture. It starts in Matthew chapter 5. It goes through these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And think about the subjects that are in this Sermon on the Mount. Think of the amount of things that even people that are not believers would understand if you started talking about some of these things. Think of these things, that we're supposed to be salt, that we're supposed to be light, that the law has been fulfilled, okay? That anger is equivalent in the New Testament to murder, that lust is adultery. We remember Christ's teaching on divorces here. The idea of oath-making, that it's something to be careful about. The idea of turning the other cheek, certainly everybody's heard about that. The idea of loving your enemy, Sermon on the Mount, okay? How to give charity, do it in secret, okay? How to pray in secret, okay? Then, of course, the Lord's Prayer is right there in the Sermon on the Mount. And then this idea of fasting, do that in secret. Then this idea of laying up treasure in heaven is in the Sermon on the Mount. This idea of don't be a worrier, okay? You can't add anything to your stature of your height. Don't worry about these things, okay? Seek first the kingdom of God's in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? This idea of judging. Don't look at somebody else trying to find fault, okay? This idea of splinters in your companion's eyes and you've got a log in yours, okay? The idea of the golden rule comes right out of the Sermon on the Mount. The straight gate and the narrow gate and the wide gate that leads to destruction right here on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, and then the fruit, good and bad fruit. All of these are very well known topics to us, and they all come out right out of the Sermon on the Mount. And then the very last verses are the idea of the house that's built on a rock as opposed to being built on sand. But these verses that we just wrote are just before that. So this is the warning. Be careful, because there are many people that think they are fine. And then the person that will think about these things is the wise man that built his house on a rock. The winds came and the floods came, and it did not take down that house because it was built on a rock. And of course, the opposite is, it was built on a sand, and great was the destruction of that house, okay? So this is where we are in our scripture tonight, and what we're looking at are kind of the bookends. I want to start very quickly with the first part. How does the Sermon on the Mount start? And then this passage that we've already read, the end, okay? So notice the beginning bookend of the sermon. If we turn back to Matthew chapter 5 for just a minute, and we see in verse 3 when Christ went up on the mountain, and he was set. His disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying these things. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? What is this attitude, this be attitude, this attitude that you should have, that you need to have? And that is that you don't have what you need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Uh-oh. I've got a problem. I have a need, and I can't supply that. That's the way the Sermon on the Mount starts. And then look at verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you look at commentaries and you look at the context of what the Lord is saying here, he's not talking about mourning because of the disastrous things that happened yesterday in Pennsylvania. He's tying it to verse 3, which is the attitude that you don't have you need, what you need. Why is that? Because the person that is a mourner is a person that is mourning over their sin. That is the application of that verse. Do you mourn over your sin? Does it bother you when you fail the Lord? And the more sensitive we get to that, the more we realize that there are so many ways that we fall short. Does that bother you? The Lord says, blessed are you if you are a mourner. Well, that doesn't sound like a very happy life. Well, we understand that the Lord is going to go and lay out the way of the future here, and we get all the way to the end of chapter 7, and we have this big warning, which is what we want to take a look at, okay? I want to make one more application on the mourning. I missed a verse. Turn quickly to Luke chapter 18. A good illustration of this is Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 13 and 14. This is the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So that is an application or an intensifying of the picture of this attitude of mourning. A person that is concerned about their sinful state is in a much better position than somebody that doesn't care, that thinks they're fine. Okay? But now let's look at the concluding bookend. Let's look at this passage that we read at the start of the sermon here. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice in this verse that there are some people that are mistaken as far as their understanding of their state. Some people are mistaken. I think there are a lot of people in a lot of churches in America that are mistaken about where their salvation resides. I remember hearing a man preach one time. I was in a hotel room down in Louisiana. Family was somewhere else, and I was there for training or something. I think they had gone back to Maine. I don't know. We've done so much traveling. I can't remember exactly what it was. And I was watching this sermon, and this man, he was a serious man the way he was preaching. And he said, somebody once asked me, he said, what assumptions I make when I get in the pulpit? And he said, I have only one assumption I make. I've been preaching for 40 years. He says, my assumption is that not half of the people I'm speaking to are saved. And I went, whoa. And he was the pastor of a large church, well-known church and whatnot. And every time he went into the pulpit, his assumption was that not half of the people there were actually saved. This is serious business. Serious, serious business, okay? So, some are mistaken. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? So we go from verse 21 to say, not everyone, to verse 22, many. So as opposed to some are mistaken, now we have a lot are mistaken. This is not good, okay? Notice the third case, when we get to the latter part of verse 22, a lot will present their case, making their appeal to the Lord when they stand before him. And what we're going to show up here is a kind of a visual display of what that is going to look like. So stay tuned, okay? Notice a lot will present their case. They have spoken authoritatively about God. Look at verse 22 again. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Well, if we look at prophecy as being foretelling the future, well, I've never done that, okay? But if we say preaching and expounding God's word, I have done that. But many will say, haven't we done this? We have spoken authoritatively about you. Why are you questioning why we should get into heaven? Go another phrase. Notice that they have helped their fellow man, and in thy name have cast out devils. Folks, I've never done that. And these people that have done that, the Lord is saying, they're not getting into heaven. I started to get really concerned as I read that. I'm going, uh-oh, am I in this group? Because these people have done a lot more than I have done. Okay? And then look at the last phrase. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Folks, I have not done many wonderful works. So we see that they have been recognized for doing good. Okay? These people look to be the ones that we would want to copy. And the Lord says in verse 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I went, oh my goodness, what hope do I have? I was a Christian, but every time I read that verse, those verses, I got concerned, and I talked to a pastor down in Louisiana about it, and he gave me a little book, and all of a sudden the light bulb came on. Bing! And I went, ah, now I understand, and now I am safe and secure in my knowledge that I am truly saved, that the Lord has done a work in my heart, and now I see the pitfall that these people fell into. And it's right there in those verses when you start looking at it, okay? How then can a person know they are saved? The answer is in the meaning and the declaration of the term justification. Okay? Justification is one aspect of this doctrine of salvation. Okay? Notice that there are a lot of others. Let's go through some of these terms that are all part of this concept of salvation. There is adoption. There is atonement. There is sealing, there is redemption and mediation and reconciliation, regeneration, forgiveness, propitiation and substitution, and a few others. There's faith involved in that as well. Okay? All of those aspects come into salvation, but the one hinge pin that they all rotate on is this concept of justification. And so we want to go and examine what that is. First off, what kind of term is it? Justification is a legal term. We have been regaled with many recent court cases and the procedures that are going through and the filings and the this and the that and the processes and whatnot. When it comes to justification, that's the realm we're talking about, okay? The Bible uses other terms in other areas. So, for example, we know about sowing and reaping. That's obviously an agricultural. Fallow ground, we hear that many times in Scripture, to turn over the fallow ground. Okay, so those are all agricultural terms. Romans 6:21, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That is an accounting term, okay? Glenn would know all about that as an accountant. You're trying to make the books balance. The bottom line, the columns have to all add up and be the same number. Okay? That is what the Lord is saying. He reckon yourselves, get yourself balanced that you are completely dead to sin and that you're alive unto God, and take account of that. Okay? Hey, do the columns not add up? Well, then get busy and make them add up. Okay? It's an accounting term. Okay? Notice this idea of profit is an economic term. Mark 8:36, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's pure economics. Okay? In your self-interest, okay? You want to earn a profit, okay? All right. You are willing to gain the whole world, but you're going to lose your own soul doing it. That doesn't make it profitable. And that's an accounting, that's an economic term, okay? Justification is a legal term, okay? So we're talking about a court case, okay? We're going to go through this court case right here, okay? We are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in reality, those of us that have saved, we've already been in this courtroom, okay? And those of us that are not saved, we regularly visit the courtroom. And we make decisions and we leave the courtroom. And when we leave the courtroom and we are not justified, we are in a very, very, very dangerous position. Very dangerous. But this justification is this central aspect. The Lord cannot adopt us or regenerate us or reconcile us or any of those other things unless we are justified. Now, justified is this term that is absolutely essential when it comes to salvation. And I want to illustrate what that is without damaging anything. Okay? Every courtroom has one of these little blocks, okay? And there's a gavel. This is not a gavel. This is a woodworker's tool, but it's a hammer, okay? Justification is this. That's justification. That is the decision by the judge where he renders his verdict as to the standing of the person that has been brought into court. Either guilty or innocent, and guess what? He can't do either of those to any human being. But he can do one additional thing. He can declare somebody to be righteous. They are not innocent because we are all sinners, but he can declare us to be righteous. And that is what justification is. When he does that, you get regenerated, reconciled, adopted. All of these other things are immediately come with the package, with that decision that the Lord made. But do you see how justification is the central piece of what salvation is? So let's take a look at this, okay? It is the declaration that a person is now righteous, not innocent, but in standing just as if he was innocent. Okay? That old saying was, what is salvation? Just as if I'd never sinned. Okay? I have sinned, but just as if my standing is such as if I had never sinned. Okay? It is the judge striking the gavel and saying that you are righteous. All the demands of the law have been met and you are free. The penalty has been paid for your crime. The only issue is you didn't pay it. Okay? That's the whole key. So let's take a look at this illustration here. This is as big as I could get. I couldn't get it on the screen to make it work the way I wanted because I couldn't do the changes that I want to make to it. But this is a courtroom scene. I think we can all see that. There is the Trinity sitting on the bench. There is HS, that's Holy Spirit, GJ, God the Father, God Jehovah, and then JC, Jesus Christ, okay? They are sitting at this bar of judgment. And in is brought the prisoner, Paul Sealing. Okay? We've got the prosecution over here. We've got the defense over here. I don't have a very good lawyer. Okay? And what is the prosecutor? A lot of people make this mistake, who the prosecutor is. We remember that this Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So it's Satan, right? Nope, Satan doesn't have anything to do with this at all. Okay? This is, the prosecutor is the Word of God. The Word of God says, Your Honor, we have brought in Paul Sealing. He has been found guilty of the following crimes. Let's turn to the Ten Commandments. Yeah, he's broken all of those. Okay. Well, what about the application of those? Yeah, he's broken all of those too. Okay. What about all of these crimes that the Lord expanded upon in the Sermon on the Mount to now it's not just in the realm of actually what I do, but it's actually what I think. It's like, yeah, he's broken all of them too. Is there any chance that I can figure out a way to disprove what these guys, what the Word of God has said? The answer is no. How do you plead, is what the Lord asks. And innocent? No, you are not innocent. It has been proven. The prosecution has demonstrated exhaustively that you have violated God's word and God's standard. And the penalty for that is eternal punishment. And when he says that, then all of a sudden something happens. Jesus Christ pushes his chair back, comes down the stairs, comes over here, and stands next to me. And he says, Your Honor, my Heavenly Father, everything that has been said about Paul Sealing is absolutely 100% true. However, I died and paid the penalty of my sin. You poured out all your wrath on me for Paul Sealing's sin. And I'm sitting there going, okay. And while he's saying that, the Holy Spirit gets up. He walks down and he stands next to me. Jesus Christ is standing here and he is my advocate. What does 1 John 2:1 say? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the Holy Spirit comes down and he whispers in my ear, what is the Holy Spirit's job? If we look at John 16:8, it says, and when he is come, when he comes and indwells people, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he's saying, this is exactly what your standing is, Paul Sealing. Now, I have a suggestion for you. Take the offer of Jesus Christ on the other side. Because that's the best offer you're going to get today. And it's your only hope. So now, finally, I get a chance to say something. Notice with all of this salvation, what have I done except stand here and look pretty sheepish because of all of the sins that I have done are being exposed, and righteously so. There's not one mistake in it. I don't need a defense attorney because everybody knows we've run the reels and done whatever we needed to do to the Lord. There's no secrets that will not be revealed. And guess what? Paul is guilty. But now for the first time, I get to do something. And I have to make a decision. Will I accept what Jesus Christ said he did for me before the Heavenly Father? Will I take the urging of the Holy Spirit that works in our conscience and says, you better take this? Do you know what the vast majority of people say? Nah, I got it. That's what the vast majority, overwhelming majority, when they are presented with this situation, they turn down Jesus Christ. And as a result, when this hammer comes down, It's not righteous. It is guilty. And we all know the penalty for sin is eternal punishment from God. And the fact, the worst sin of all, is the fact that this was all constructed by the Lord and with the Godhead before the foundation of the world, before you, he even created the world, before he even created mankind, before I was even born, he came up with this plan to do this. And as Pastor says, and I it really has helped me to see a lot better, he said, he killed his own son for me. And if I say, nah, I got it, God the Father will never get over that. He may allow you to walk out of the courtroom and come back another day, but there's coming a day when this is your final trip into that courtroom. And if you don't make the right decision, you will be eternally punished by God. He does not relegate this to, okay, Satan's got the realm of hell and he's going to go and be the boss over it. No, God the Father is going to be the administrator of hell, and he is personally going to maintain the temperature for eternity at the highest level that he wants. Because I would be so despicable a person as to reject what he did for his on his son for me, and I would reject that. That is why justification is absolutely essential for every one of us. That is what's happening when we are standing before the Lord in our consciences as he is using that Holy Spirit to work in our mind, convincing us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We've got the advocate, Jesus Christ, standing right there with us. He will go and advocate for us, saying, Father, I paid the penalty for him. All that is left for me. I can't go and say, hey, I've done a bunch of things. I've done more. That's the problem with the people. Look back at your Bible in verse 7. That is what the key is right here. Okay? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not done something? That is the key. If you are resting on anything but faith in what Jesus Christ did, then you are in this category. And he will say, I never knew you. That is the key. And that's where everybody's stumbling. Now I got this. I'm pretty sure that if I go out and I amend my ways and I change my lifestyle and I turn over a new leaf and all the other cliches that we use, and when I come back into court, then I can go and state my case. Nope. Not going to happen. Okay? But that's what the vast majority of everybody is saying and thinking in their mind. This is where the Catholic Church gets messed up because, hey, it's faith. I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm bringing a bucket of my works along, and that's going to be the thing that tips the scales, and it's not going to do that. By grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is why this is so important that we understand what is happening with justification, with that gavel coming down. Where do you stand? We need to assess our lives to make sure we are completely in the faith. Give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Okay, that's not to say that we should, once we are convinced that we know that we have applied this process in our lives, that we have taken Jesus Christ, that our faith and trust is exclusively, solely, only on the merits of Jesus Christ. That is all that we can do. That when we get to heaven and somebody asks us, what gives you the right to come in here? Our answer is, because Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty of my sin. I have no ability outside of him. If he is not here and he has not done that for me, then I have nothing that I can do to get myself into heaven. If you can say that honestly in your heart, then you are saved. You have been given. The Holy Spirit now takes up residence inside you. Okay? And as pastors preached just recently on that, that is the key of understanding, or the sign that you are indeed a child of God, is that you possess the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. Okay? But this word of justification is so incredibly important. And it is this legal term of the Lord's decision declaring you to be righteous, not innocent, righteous, because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your cleansing power in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we long for the day that we will indeed come before him. We will see him face to face, as Fanny Crosby wrote, that our eyes of our understanding will be completely clear, and we will look into the future and see that we are spending an eternity with the one that died for us. What a joyous day that will be. Lord, we look forward to that day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And yet, we have family members, we have friends, we have co-workers, Lord, that do not understand this, that are trusting in their own works to save them. And we pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes, give us opportunity to share the gospel, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bless us as we pray as we go from this place this week. And Lord, may you be honored and glorified in all that we do. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.